The lesson this morning is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 to 22, the traits of the true communication of God's truth. False teachers, claiming to be apostles, had entered the church at Corinth and tried to promote their own views while discrediting the person and message of the apostle Paul. This was a difficult situation for Paul. His readers were immature believers who had been saved out of corrupt backgrounds in a city known for its vice. So they were easy prey for false teachers. And Paul had to be careful how he handled the situation, lest his readers think that he was being unjustly defensive and so discredit himself. Thus, the first seven chapters dealt with Paul's relationship with the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 to 22 gave the traits of Paul's true communication of God's truth to his readers. So we view it for our insight and our application. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of being able to meet here this morning. We thank you for your grace and for the indwelling Spirit of God, who is our teacher, who also clarifies the meaning of the word of God to us, who illumines it to us so that we can understand it, and then equips us with the power of God to live it. So we pray for wisdom this morning. We ask wisdom that we might utilize each one of these ministries of the Holy Spirit for the benefit of God's kingdom and for building up of one another in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 through 22. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our manner of life in the world, and more abundantly to you ward. For we write none other things unto you than what you read or acknowledge, and in trust you shall acknowledge even to the end. As also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I was minded to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, and to pass by you unto Macedonia, and to come again out of Macedonia to you, and of you to be brought on my way towards Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be a yes, yes, and a no, no? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but by him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him the Amen, unto the glory of God, is spoken by us. Now he which establishes us with you in Messiah, and has anointed us, is God, who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the spirit of our hearts. The word earnest there is actually used in modern Greek for an engagement ring. It's a promise of a wedding that is to come. And God has given us the promise of the rapture to come with the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. Okay, to explain the reason for Paul's comments in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 12 to 22, the passage that we just read, he had intended to visit his readers twice, going to and returning from Macedonia, but he changed his plans. This change was dubbed vacillation and unspirituality according to the flesh, verse 17, by his opponents, charges that he denied in this section of the epistle. Accordingly, Paul explained how his ministry of God's word in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 12 to 22 was of God, providing invaluable insight into the traits of a godly messenger's true communication of God's truth. Incidentally, this is extremely important today because I wish I didn't have to say this, but there are ministers out there that are hawking not that which is true, but that which is not true. Or they're doing it for their own interests, their own gain. They're not really interested in the welfare of the people of God. They're trying to take advantage of people. So the qualities and the characteristics of those who are ministering the truth and the way they minister the truth is very, very important because it helps you in discernment. First of all, Paul's ministry with his readers had been with simplicity in the sense of single-mindedness. The Greek word is haplakteti, and sincerity versus self-serving fleshly wisdom. Paul's intent had been to give his message with humility and with clarity. You need to be careful if someone is up there using great big pompous words and a big fancy vocabulary that you don't really understand, or they're clearing their throat and they're preaching above the heads of the people and whatnot. They're trying to be impressive. That's the last thing you need. The person who's trying to communicate the truth is going to be level with you and speak with you just like he's conversing with you in Fellowship Hall or somewhere else. He's going to be not trying to be pompous or exalted as like he's just come from the throne on high and he's there to bear the news on you. He's going to be humble. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2:17, Paul said, "We are not like many who hawk or who peddle the word of God." There are people out there who are peddling the truth for profit. And that's something you've got to watch out for. Those who minister the word of God with truth and sincerity are not in it for the money. They're not in it for the fame. They're in it for the people. They want the people to be built up in the Lord. That's extremely important. Number two, consequently, Paul clarified that his two changes of plans, first to visit his readers and then to cancel those plans, had not been due to deception on his part, for that would have been inconsistent with his initial candidness with them. In fact, Paul's gospel message had not been both a yes and a no in the sense of being inconsistent with itself, but it was always the affirmative yes in Christ. Along with this, in 1 Timothy 1:4, Paul says, a true teacher who's teaching the truth doesn't say, well, there's this view, and there's this view, and he leaves it hanging. Uh-uh. He comes out and he says, there may be these views, but this is the truth. Boom. And he hammers it through. He's dogmatic because he wants his people to be settled on what's true, not just to leave them hanging in the air. So that's one thing we've tried very, very clearly at Nepok Church over the years to do, is to find out what the truth is so we're convinced about it and then share it with God's people to settle them. People get settled only if they have an affirmative clarification of the truth. And then Paul added, number three, that all of God's Old Testament promises, that constitutes the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic, and the new covenants that grew out of the Abrahamic covenant, and they find their affirmative yes in Jesus Christ. Now that claim affirms premillennial theology. Premillennialism, what we hold to. We believe that there's going to be a literal millennium. There's going to be a literal thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. And Christ is coming to the earth before he sets up that kingdom. Now amillennialists or post-tribulationists, which are another brand of amillennialists, believe that there is no literal thousand-year reign. What's happening now in the earth is that they believe that the church is going to be victorious and it's going to subdue the entire earth to Jesus Christ. He's going to be so impressed that he's going to come back. If you notice, just the opposite is happening. People are not getting holier. They're getting worse. And that's the premillennial view. You can see it in the government. You see it in the governments of the world. You see it in religion. Oh my goodness, even the Pope is sanctioning the blessing of same-sex couples. And 3 years ago, the Doctrinal Watchdog Office of the Vatican said that God cannot and he does not condone sin. But they've moved from that in 3 years. All of a sudden, he's condoning that, which the Watchdog Office had said was sin. He's condoning that as something that can happen. So there's a deterioration that is happening. And it happens in evangelical circles and Protestant circles as well. We've seen this on many, many levels. Marxism is creeping in, right in evangelical circles. So we've got to be on the cue for that. Premillennial theology, and I'm going to explain that. All of these covenants that grew out of God's initial covenant with Abraham that was given back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, when interpreted literally and studied analytically, provide seven great features. They are a nation forever. That's going to be Israel. Will be a nation forever. A land forever. The land of Israel is going to belongs to Israel. And God will see to it that that happens. And that includes Gaza. That includes the other side of the Jordan River. In fact, Israel's supposed to have the land all the way from the Euphrates River down to the Nile River. And that's going to belong to Israel someday. And that's never happened yet, but that's what God promised Abraham in Genesis 15. A king forever, and of course the king is going to be the Davidic king. The Davidic king is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then a throne forever. Remember when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, he said of the Lord Jesus, he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And that's the fifth item, a kingdom forever. And then a new covenant. That's the covenant where God doesn't just give them a law. He writes the law on the heart. And that happens when we come to know Christ as our Savior. And eventually, without the sin natures, after the rapture of the church, we will want to do nothing but that which is right. And then abiding blessings. These are going to be blessings in the millennial kingdom of tremendous crop production. You'll have year-round raising of crops. The plowman will overtake the sower. That kind of a thing. And, of course, going into the eternal state, there's going to be many, many blessings there. So Paul held to the premillennial view of prophecy that the church does not replace Israel in God's plan, that Christ will then rule the world on David's throne in Israel for a literal 1,000 years. In contrast, amillennialism holds that the church replaces Israel in God's plan, and that there is no literal 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on David's throne over the nation Israel. This is where anti-Semitism comes in. There are people who believe that Israel has been replaced by the church. So for Israel still to claim the rights to living in the land and owning the land of Palestine, they say that's wrong. And so they will side with the Palestinians and everything else because they're the latest land owners and whatnot. But if you're the premillennial view, as we do, that land belongs to God. And actually, God viewed Israel as her tenants, as his tenants. And God says, the land's mine, and I give it to whoever I want. And he's given it to Israel, and Israel will live on it. And only when Israel is on the land and being blessed by God because she believes in her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will there be blessings for Gentiles worldwide. So this is why we are very protective of and very defensive of the Jewish people. Yet, that's true as a nation, they do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior yet. That will happen during the Great Tribulation period. 2/3 of the Jewish people will be killed, many of them by the Antichrist, but 1/3 of them will survive, and they'll be firmly committed to the Lord Jesus. Then God will set up his kingdom and bless the Jew, and then through the Jew, he'll bless the entire world. So this is why we are pro-Israel, and this is why we are very defensive of Jewish people. Paul added that God leads godly believers who hear the premillennial view of Scripture prophecy communicated to respond with the Amen to the glory of God. Paul added the truths that God has established between believers with the apostles in Christ, anointing them and sealing them with the Holy Spirit as his guarantee of their future physical salvation at the rapture. In other words, the engagement ring is the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Holy Spirit, and that's proof. That's evidence to us that we have a future with the Lord in heaven, and that we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord in heaven. God doesn't give his Holy Spirit to anybody unless they are saved. Let's say they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And once you've got the Holy Spirit, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit forever. In other words, 50 trillion years from now, you'll still be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's one thing. That God gives a gift. He doesn't give it and take it away. You're going to have the Holy Spirit with you forever as a believer. So the lesson is the traits of the true communication of God's truth by God's messengers are, 1, single-minded simplicity and sincerity to communicate a clearly understood message instead of using proud, self-serving, worldly wisdom. And along with that, I could also add, instead of a quest for fame and money, the concern is simply, clearly clarifying the Word of God. 2, communicating a dogmatically affirmative yes message about Christ that settles godly hearers. In other words, this person person who's teaching the truth of God doesn't say, well, there's this view, that view, this view, that view, and leaves the people hanging. No, he comes with the Holy Spirit and he's dogmatic and says there are various views, but this is the truth. And he lays it out, and that settles the people of God. And three, teaching the premillennial view of Bible prophecy that interprets God's Abrahamic, Palestinian, Davidic, and New Covenants to Israel literally, so that the church does not replace Israel in God's plan, making Israel the eternal recipient of those promises, and what produces the amen response in godly hearers by the Lord's working. Now, incidentally, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you belong to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the bride of the Messiah. That's the Lord Jesus. And the Messiah is the head of Israel's kingdom. So you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we are uniquely, specifically tied to the King of Israel. And that's how we get in on the kingdom. We're part of the group that is very, very closely tied to the Messiah himself. And so we're very blessed by the Lord. The application is, may we use these descriptive traits to evaluate the messengers we hear. And may we who function as God's messengers adhere to these traits by the Holy Spirit's power for God's glory. And number three, may we be sure that if Paul held that all of God's promises find their yes in the Lord Jesus Christ, the premillennial view of prophecy is the right view. Incidentally, I don't know how many of you have the book by Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost. He was my mentor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He's written a book, Things to Come, and that was actually his doctoral dissertation at Dallas Seminary. It was so thick at the time he carried it in a little red wagon. He pulled the red wagon behind him because it's too heavy to carry. And after that, they made a rule you can't have more than 300 pages or 600 in a dissertation. But anyway, he wrote it. And his entire book of Bible prophecy is built off the Abrahamic covenant, the literal interpretation of the Abrahamic covenant. And he goes to great lengths demonstrating how the visions that John had and the symbols that appear within the book of Revelation are all pointing back to the Abrahamic covenant. God has yet to fulfill that covenant to its fullness. And that's because he's faithful to Abraham. He made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham's got to be raised from the dead to enter into that kingdom. And Abraham will be joyfully resurrected and live in the millennial kingdom in Israel. And Abraham is the only one who have right to all the land. He'll own all of it, because everybody else there is a descendant of his, okay? And he's the father, so he can go anywhere he wants, and he can buy a hamburger anywhere he wants, you know, whatever he wants to do. And Sarah, too, will be in on that. And that's a wonderful, wonderful blessing that is there. But we take the promises of God in the Lord Jesus Christ as yes. And that brings us to the premillennial view of prophecy as being the right view. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson material. It doesn't have to be if there's something else that's come up.